It is my great honor and my great pleasure to be with all of you this evening. This particular evening is one that I sincerely look forward to throughout the whole year. To be reunited with my dear brother and friend, Yogi Rajji Vishwaketu. The welcome and the love and kindness that I receive when I come here is very, very, very special. And I always find such beautiful, wonderful students who come to learn from you, Yogiji. Thank you very much. And my gratitude to Lakshmiji for greeting me, and to Mataji. And this evening we have very special people blessing us. We have Sharon Gannon, Padmaji from the Jiva Mukti Yoga Studio in New York City. And we have Jules, who is world-renowned teacher of Jiva Mukti Yoga. And we have our beloved brother, friend, Sridharji, the founder and incredible leader of the Bhakti Fest, in gradually moving to all parts of the world. Bhakti Fest is the largest kirtan and yoga event in the Western world, as far as I know. And our Shubha Vilas calls him our godfather of Rishikesh, Madhavanandaji. To Navina Nirda Prabhu, who has come from Switzerland, and Gopalji. Gopalji is from England, and he's lived in Vrindavan for decades, Mayapur, and he's one of the most sought-after mridanga players in this particular universal creation. And my special gratitude to each and every one of you. We are gathered in a very holy place of pilgrimage. In Bengal, where I just came from, about 1,000 kilometers downstream of Mother Ganga, it is said that wherever the Ganga flows, that is a holy place of pilgrimage. And wherever the Ganga doesn't flow, those people should regularly come to where the Ganga does flow. And why is that? It is not just a superstition. It's not just a tradition that we follow because our forefathers taught us, but it is a profound truth. Because the most powerful things in creation are those things that our senses cannot directly perceive. What our eyes can see, our ears could hear, our nose could smell, our tongue could taste, our flesh could feel. This is Bhumir Aponalo Vayo Kamano Budrovacha Ahankara Iti Ame Bina Prakitirashtata. The Bhagavad Gita gives a very simple categorization of material nature. that there are eight elements. Five are gross or physical elements: earth, water, fire, air, and sky. And then there are three subtle elements: the mind, the intelligence, and the ego. And the next verse, Aparayam Itashtvanyam. But beyond these eight material elements is the spiritual nature, the Atma, or the soul, which can never be touched by these elements. But when the soul, due to the ahankar, the ego, identifies itself as these elements, then the soul, like in a dreamlike state, is under the impression that I am this body, and I am all these designations of this body, according to our color or our race or our educational or our economic status or even our religion. Bhagavad Gita goes so profoundly deep, even our species. These are just designations. The mind is so powerful, but you cannot see a thought. You cannot touch a thought. Even the best microscope in the laboratories of the most profound advanced scientists cannot see directly a thought. They may see some patterns in the brain that there's an impression of a thought, but they can't tell you what it is. So how subtle is a thought, but how much does it affect our lives? If you have a physical pain, but mentally you're really happy, then you're pretty happy, yes? But if physically you're in perfect health, but mentally you're really being tortured, your physical health cannot give you any happiness. So the more subtle the element or the experience, the more it actually impacts us. You know, in days past, people fought with rocks and sticks and bows and arrows. Well, what is a nuclear bomb? A nuclear bomb is an energy that's coming, not even from the subtle platform, but from the subtle physical elements. The atomic particles are still physical, but the more subtle you enter into the physical particles, the more power you can actually generate. But subtler than all of that is the mind. Whether one is evil or compassionate. Whether one is cruel or whether one is very kind. The state of our mind determines how we're going to use the physical elements. This microphone here in India, it can be used for political speeches. These days in America, there's presidential race, and Donald Trump is speaking from a microphone like this. And so many other people are speaking from microphones like this. And then here in Rishikesh, we have sadhus and yogis speaking in the same microphone. Hitler spoke in a microphone. The terrorists speak in microphones. And the yogis and the saints, they also speak in microphones. So is the microphone is a material element. But the effect it's going to have is on the basis of the mind of the person who's using it. So that's the power of the mind. See, that baby definitely is agreeing with what I'm saying. Special effects. Most music is about lost love, right? In the West, especially, most music is not about happiness, it's about suffering. And why is songs about suffering so popular? Because people suffer. And it's an even subtler state of the mind. It's when the mind is connected to the heart. Because feeling of love and feeling of lost love is a state of the heart, which very, very deeply affects the mind. There's a song that I heard back in the 1960s. Can I tell you the lyric? I don't know if I remember it. If you have a headache, a little balm will do. If you have a backache, a little rub will do. But if you have a heartache, there is nothing you can do. So I'll give my commentary. The greatest pain is the heart, a broken heart. When you repose your love somewhere and that is betrayed or violated, it hurts to the very core. And if you have a broken heart, if your loved one leaves you, or if your loved one dies, whether it be a mother or a father or a child or a spouse or a friend, there's no remedy materially. And if someone brings you some nice food, your favorite dishes, or if someone brings you to a really nice 5-star hotel, it's not going to help much because it's so deep. And that love is not something you can feel or touch. It's an experience. So when people say, show me, if unless I see it, I don't believe it. It's a very shallow way of thinking. Because practically everything we believe and everything we experience that affects us on the deeper levels, we can't really see. We may see the manifestations, a thought. A single thought can change the world. That's its power, negatively or positively. So Mother Ganga, it is explained in our great scriptures, she's a person, she's Shakti, she's divine energy. There's the Supreme Truth, Bhagavan, who has many names, who has descended into this world in many forms, and is inseparable from Shakti, the Shaktiman and the Shakti. Just like You can never separate the sun from the sunshine. Impossible. And you can never separate the sunshine from the sun. The sun is the source of light, and the sunshine is the light that actually makes it accessible to us. It's the sunshine that gives us nourishment. It's the sunshine that gives us vitamin D and light and heat, and all the fuel we use is coming from the sunshine. So the sunshine in this sense is like the compassion of the sun that reaches out so far away to all of us. And similarly, the Shakti is the grace, the compassionate feminine nature of the Supreme Being that nourishes our hearts with blessings, empowers us, forgives us, compensates our shortcomings. That is grace. Grace is the primary nature of the Shakti. Radha, Sita, Lakshmi is the Shakti of the Lord. And they also appear as Ganga and Yamuna. Sri Radha appears as Ganga and Yamuna. And the expansion of the goddess Ganga, the goddess of blessings, the goddess of forgiveness. Just like we have our body and we have the limbs of our body and we experience every one of them, we are the Atma, we are the soul that is seated within the heart. And because the soul is seated within this particular body, it is conscious of every aspect of the body and can perform so many functions through the body. In a similar way, the goddess Ganga, the river is her body, her form. But she's the presiding deity. She's the soul of the river. And every drop of water in that river, she is expanding her grace, her blessings. And because she's completely pure, doesn't matter how much pollution people put in. The pollution is not the Ganga, it's mixed with it. But still, within it all is Mother Ganga. Of course, if we honor and respect Mother Ganga, we will only offer her the most pleasing things. No industrial waste or sewage or any type of pollution. If we understand Dharma, it will be totally unacceptable to our hearts to pollute anything in this world. Because we see it as the Shakti, as the property of our beloved, meant to be shared with everyone, all children of God. So wherever Mother Ganga flows, she's pure. When we touch her, when we smell her, when we see her, when we bathe in her, when we drink her, when we feel the breeze coming from her, we become purified. And her compassionate nature, she absolves our negative karma. And ultimately, if it is our wish, our prayer, she will awaken the lotus of love that is hidden within our hearts, prema. That's the ultimate blessing of Ganga Devi, Yamuna Devi. The Gita tells, ye yatha mam prapadyante tam stathaiva bhajamyaham. As we approach, according to the nature of our surrender, according to the nature of our devotion, according to the nature of our intention, That is how God, through all of the divine energies and through all of the incarnations, actually reciprocates. If we're negligent, if we're disrespectful, if we're polluting, then even though the grace is there, our hearts are not open to receive it. But if we humble ourselves with true gratitude and prayer, praying not just for some material progress in our life, but praying for a pure heart, praying to love, praying to be an instrument of Sri Radha, of Sri Krishna's compassion, of God's compassion. If that's our prayer, and we enter into Ganga, and she blesses us by opening the doors for our prayers to be realized. And it is said that saintly persons, sadhus, whoever they may be, they may be in business, they may be in engineering, they may be farmers, they may be yoga teachers, they may be swamis, they may be mothers, teachers. Sadhu, sadhunam hridayamaya. A sadhu is one whose heart is focused on this highest aspiration, to be an instrument of compassion, to be an instrument of love, and who lives in a way that actually their hearts are open to receive the blessings. So this is Mother Ganga. Anand Prakash is seated in a most beautiful location, just overlooking Mother Ganga. Just by seeing Mother Ganga, we can have the same effects as taking 108 baths in the middle of the winter. If our hearts are open to receive that blessing, if we have that prayer and that intention, I'd like to tell a story from the Srimad Bhagavatam that took place right here in the Haridwar Rishikesh area on the banks of the Ganga River. May I tell? I will summarize. It was right here in this area on a rock, right on the bank of the river Ganga, that one of the most historical conversations took place. An exchange of grace between two of the most greatest historical saints of the Vedas, Vidura and Maitreya Rishi. And the Srimad Bhagavatam, it's 18,000 verses. There's 12 cantos, or 12 sections, and two full cantos, third and fourth canto, is this discussion between Maitreya Rishi and Vidura. Vidura teaches us by his example the mood in which we should seek true spiritual realization, the mood in which we should seek God. The Pandavas, Yudhisthira, Bhima, Arjuna, Nakula and Sahadev, are the great heroes of the epic Mahabharata. The story is that Arjuna and his brother Yudhisthira, they were the rightful heirs to an entire kingdom. But when they were children, their father died. And they weren't old enough to take care of the kingdom. So their uncle, Dhritarashtra, who was actually blind physically, he assumed temporarily the throne until Yudhisthira grew up. Yudhisthira was completely pious. Everything he did was filled with kindness. He saw nothing as his own. He was more humble than the grass, but more courageous than a Bengali tiger. But his courage was only to protect the innocent and to protect the principles of compassion and dharma. He was a perfect person. Everyone loved him. The whole kingdom just loved him. They all felt, he's our father, we're his son, even though he was still young. Because he wanted nothing for himself. He wanted everything for everyone. Whether when it was a human or an animal or a bird, he saw everyone as Krishna's children. And he felt responsible that they were protected and they were nourished physically, emotionally, and spiritually, body, mind, and soul. But what happens in this world, it's been this way for quite some time, is the more people love you, the more people hate you. That's the nature of envy. When we make ourself the center of our existence, it's all about I, me, and mine, instead of about us. When you throw a rock in the center of a pond, the ripples come out from that rock and they expand very harmoniously to the shore of the pond. Because they have the same, if you throw another rock and another rock in the same center, they will be perfectly harmonious circles that are growing. But if you put rocks and throw rocks in so many different parts of the pond, because they have different center points, all the ripples will be colliding with each other. So what is spiritual life? A very simple explanation, whether we call it yoga or religion or spirituality or dharma, the same principle is at the essence. To put our origin, samsidhir haritoshanam, to live in harmony with our origin, to live in harmony with the ultimate object of our love. With God. How can I serve? Body, mind, and words are in harmony with our souls. And the nature of the soul is to love. To love means to take your selfish interests and your ego out. And to put God in the center. And once Krishna is in the center, then everyone is in the center with him, because everyone's a child of Krishna. That's the meaning of seva. Seva means to serve without selfish ambitions, to serve with compassion, and to see that every living being is our brother and sister. And our happiness, para dukkha dukkhi, another's happiness is my happiness. Another person's suffering is my suffering. That, according to the yogic principles, is what a true yogi is. And actually, when another person's unhappiness is my unhappiness, and another person's happiness is our happiness. Either way, that is Anand. Even when we're suffering, that is Anand. Because it's out of spiritual love. It's the love of the soul. And there's no power at all of creation that can disturb that once we connect to it within our hearts. So yoga means to unite, to live in harmony, to live in harmony with our own essential eternal nature. And every aspect of yoga, yama, niyama, asana, pranayam, pratyahara, dhyana, samadhi, all of these pranayam, all of these different aspects is ultimately to harmonize the body, the mind, with the eternal self, with the Atma. Samadhi siddhir ishvara pranidhanat. Patanjali, he has spoken, he has written, the perfection of samadhi is surrendering to Ishvara, surrendering to the Supreme Mother and Father of everyone. And that surrendering means, your will is my will. And all the conflicts and all the sufferings in all the world, their root is disconnection from this principle. So here is Yudhisthira, who loved everyone, who would give his life for anyone. And the more saintly he was, and the more people loved him, and the more humble he was when he felt, when he experienced that love, the more the son of Dhritarashtra, his cousin Duryodhana, hated him. Dhritarashtra was sitting on the throne temporarily, but Dhritarashtra's son wanted the throne after. He hated Yudhisthira. He was envious of Yudhisthira. Yudhisthira was so good, and Duryodhana was so bad. So the Mahabharata is an incredible story about the various different plots and conspiracies that Duryodhana created to torture the Pandavas, to kill Yudhisthira and his brothers, to take away everything they had. And even when he did that, at one time he tried to burn them alive, the mother Kunti, Yudhisthira, Bhima, Arjuna, Nakula, Sahadev, the five brothers and their mother, go on a vacation. We built a beautiful house for you. But they made the house out of flammable ingredients. And they plotted to burn them alive. But Vidura was the youngest brother of Dhritarashtra. He was the uncle of the Pandavas. He was always a well-wisher for everyone. He secretly gave the message to the Pandavas, they're going to burn you alive tomorrow. So they dug a tunnel underground and escaped. So Duryodhana represented envy. He was always plotting. Because he always wanted what Yudhisthira had. And even when Yudhisthira was banished to the forest for totally immoral reasons and was living in the jungle, and Duryodhana, his envious cousin, had all the property for himself, he still wasn't satisfied because people loved Yudhisthira more than him, and he couldn't force people to get that. So one day Vidura, the younger brother of Dhritarashtra was telling him that your son, Duryodhana, is envy personified. Yudhisthira loves you. Yudhisthira will give his life for you. Yudhisthira doesn't have the slightest selfish quality in his own, in his heart. Look at, you've tortured them. You've tried to murder them. You've banished them. Why? All because of the envy of your son. Because of your son, your entire dynasty will be brought to shame and destruction. Don't you know that Yudhisthira and Arjuna are very dear to Krishna? And he's the Supreme Lord. Arjuna sent Krishna to Duryodhana and Dhritarashtra to try to create peace, but they couldn't hear him. So Vidura was giving such a good warning. And what happened? Duryodhana heard this, and he became outraged. He insulted Vidura terribly. He said, "You are the son of a kept mistress." He insulted Vidura's mother. He said, "We are the ones who are feeding you. We are the ones who are providing everything for you. We are the emperors. And you are not grateful for us. You have betrayed the very people who are maintaining you." He went on and on, and it explained that his words were like blazing razor sharp arrows piercing his heart. It was very difficult, and it was coming from his own nephew. But Vidura, he didn't have any space in his heart to feel any hatred. He just felt pity. And then along with the flaming arrows came the last one. Right into the heart of Vidura. Where Duryodhana screamed at him. And said, "My military now is going to banish you from this kingdom. And you are not allowed to take anything with you except your own breath." Vidura is a prince. He had a family. He had wife, children, home. He had to leave all alone with nothing. But this is the very important part of this story. Vidura did not feel vengeance. He was hurt, and he was hurt bad. He was betrayed by his own nephew, who he helped to raise from the person's infancy. But he saw this as a beautiful opportunity. "Now I am liberated from this whole mess. This whole kingdom is full of such envy and such plotting and conspiracies, and I'm hearing all these things, and I'm always trying to make it better, but nobody listens to me, but still I have to try. It's my dharma. I have to keep trying, even though it keeps getting worse and worse. Still I'm trying. But now, I don't have, what a wonderful opportunity. I could just leave. I don't have any choice." And with a very happy heart, he was sad about the situation, but he decided just to go on a pilgrimage all alone. And in his heart of hearts, he was always remembering Krishna, his beloved. And he went to so many places of pilgrimage. And after many, many years of this pilgrimage, going to holy places, going to temples, going to holy rivers, meeting saintly people, he came here to Haridwar in Rishikesh, where he met Maitreya Rishi. And he inquired, even though he was a completely liberated Paramhamsa, what is the nature of a true Paramhamsa? If we read the scriptures, we find out. If we just see how sometimes people behave in this world, we get confused. But a true Paramhamsa is one who has no ego, who's always the well-wisher of others, who loves to see other people becoming blessed, becoming glorified for their blessings. Vidura, who was such an intimate, loving, close friend of Krishna personally when Krishna was here on this earth at that same time, with all humility, he inquired from Maitreya Rishi. And he asked many questions here on the bank of the Ganga. And his first question was, in this world, everyone is looking for happiness. And everyone is performing so many activities of occupation and entertainment and limitless varieties of ways people are trying to find happiness. But yet, there's so much distress. No one looks for distress, but distress comes. And everyone's looking for happiness, and it just comes and goes, and it never really satisfies the heart. He said, what is the way of living by which people can actually experience the true happiness that they are looking for? And then he began to ask wonderful questions, very deep, profound questions about the beautiful leelas of the Supreme Lord. And it was here that Maitreya Rishi, for weeks together, they sat and discussed these divine topics. And today, even 5,000 years later, we're still reading about it. We're still discussing it. Because transcendental subject matter is not subjected to times or fashions. This Hare Krishna mantra was chanted 5,000 years ago, and it's still being chanted today. Because it's beyond time. It awakens the happiness of the soul. Doesn't just bring from the outside a little happiness in our minds. It actually awakens the happiness of our heart. That is what a mantra does. So since my dear friend Sridhar is here, I'd like to tell a story about someone named Sridhar who lived on the bank of the Ganga. May I? Vishu Ketuji, how much time do I have?
Yesterday was Shivratri,
today is Krishna
Ratri.
Thank you.
You have to be balanced.
Thank you. That yoga means to balance, right? I'll tell a quick story.
You can't tell a quick story.
Mother knows her child, but her child knows herself. Thank you, my mother. Sridhar lived in Navadweep on the bank of the Ganga in Bengal. If you go on Mother Ganga and just go in the middle of Ganga and float, in about 2 weeks you'll arrive in Navadweep. I came from there just 4 days ago. Exactly the place I'm going to tell you about, the exact place where Sridhar lived, there was a beautiful marriage. Do you know the Mayapuris? You know Kishore? He got married. Mayapuris are one of the most popular kirtan groups in the West. And his name is Krishna Kishore Murlidhar. And he married Radha Padmini. And it was a beautiful, it's in this, you have to see it. It's just absolutely beautiful. It's a holy place of Lord Shiva. It's called Simantadweet. And there's a fantastic Leela or story of Lord Shiva that took place there and Parvati. But I don't have time. But there was this beautiful, beautiful marriage on the site where 500 years ago there lived a simple banana seller named Sridhar. This was the time of Sri Chaitanya. How many of you have heard of Lord Chaitanya? Please raise your hands. He was Namo Mahabharanyaya Krishna Prem Pradayate Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namane Kodit Veshenma. The Vedic literatures tell that in the age of Kali, Krishna appears in a beautiful golden complexion. And he doesn't carry any weapons like Ram or Krishna or Narasingha. His weapon is the holy names, his own holy names. And with these holy names, he purifies the hearts. So the fulfillment of that prophecy was when Sri Chaitanya appeared in Navadweep. His mother's name was Sachi. His father's name was Jagannath Mishra. And he was born during a lunar eclipse. Now in India, lunar eclipses are considered inauspicious. And I've seen ritualistic, you know, Hindu people, and my God, what they do during lunar eclipses. It's a lot of protection. But anyways, in those days, because the lunar eclipse was considered inauspicious, all the Hindus, whoever they were, they would go to the Ganges in that area and loudly chant the names of Lord Hari. They may have been atheists, they may have been completely materialistic, but during a lunar eclipse, it was serious. So they chanted the names of Hari. And while everyone was chanting in all directions, the child was born. And he was born under a neem tree. So he was given several names. His grandfather, Nilambar Chakravarti, was a great, great astrologer and saint. And when he did his astrology, he said, this boy is an incarnation of the Supreme Truth. He will nourish the whole universe. So he should be named Vishwambar. And because he had a beautiful golden form, the ladies of Navadweep said, well, we're going to call him Gauranga, one who has golden limbs. And his mother, Sachi, she said, but because he was born under a neem tree, I will call him Nimai. So this was his favorite name as a child, Nimai. And Nimai was just a boy, and he was very mischievous like Krishna when he was a child. And there are so many stories, beautiful, beautiful stories. Not only was he mischievous, but that mischief just steals your heart. Because it's so sweet, and it's so intimate, and so pure. But when Nimai was a student, every day he would come by a little earth bath where Sridhar was sitting on the ground in the dusty footpath, and he just had a piece of cloth, like a piece of burlap, in front of him, and on it he had banana leaves and sometimes banana roots and sometimes banana bark and sometimes bananas, whatever he could get, and he sold it. And Sridhar was such a simple-hearted person. His business psychology was very, very different from most of us. In business today, when you go to, you know, a business school, they'll teach you how to get the most profit possible, how to earn the most profit in every situation. Sridhar was, he wanted to make the least possible profit so that everybody else could have as much as possible and he could somehow or other survive. So he had the cheapest bananas and leaves and plates in the whole of Navadvip. And whatever he earned after a day, which was very little, he would take half of it to worship Mother Ganga, the goddess of the Ganges, because she knew that she's a person. And her beautiful body of the river is coming to give Krishna's grace, to give God's grace to everyone. So he wanted to show his gratitude. That was half of his profits. And with the other half, somehow or other, he survived. And he was really considered poor. And the local people thought he was totally useless, because they were trying to make money. They were great scholars there. They were great business people. And they had a lot of prestige. And here's Sridhar, he was so humble. But you know where he got his joy from? Chanting God's names. He was getting infinite joy. He was spiritually a multi-billionaire. But materially, he was really poor. And he would chant throughout the night. And his neighbors, they would say, "Why are you making all this noise with your chanting, this kirtan?" And they would say, because his stomach is burning with hunger, he's screaming in pain. That's why he's chanting these names of God. And they'd take a vegetable and throw it at him. Just throw it at his head and say, and they'd say, "Sridhar, eat this and shut up." Sridhar would just offer his pranams and go on chanting. He was self-sufficient. He didn't have to prove anything to anyone. Why do we have to prove things to people? Because we have so many insecurities in our own mind, that's all. Can I tell you a little saying I learned? That in this world, everyone wants to prove themselves, because they have such a lack of fulfillment in their own hearts. They have to prove themselves. But if you want to make progress, don't try to prove yourself. Try to improve yourself. I have to admit, I like when you clap. It's reciprocation of love. It humbles me, thank you. So Nimai would come, and he'd say, how much are these banana leaves? And how much are these banana roots? And how much are the bananas? And Sridhar would give him the lowest possible price. And Nimai would say, I will give you half. Why are you trying to cheat me? He was a little boy. Sridhar said, no, I'm not trying to cheat you. This is a good price. And Nimai said, no, I will give you half. And they would argue about the price. And at the end, Nimai would say, I will just take them for free. And he would pick them up and walk away. And Sridhar would say, if that is your wish, then you please take them. This would happen every day. They argued, Sridhar and Nimai argued the price of bananas at least 2 hours every day. And they were both in ecstasy. Because Sridhar didn't recognize that this was Krishna, his beloved Ishtadev. But he felt the same love as he had for Krishna when Nimai would be there, even though Nimai would harass him. One day Nimai said to him, this is all in our scripture. He said, Sridhar, why do you worship Krishna? What is he doing for you? Just look. People who are atheists, people who worship so many, devas and devis for material purposes, they have nice clothes and they have nice houses and they have good food and they're famous and they're strong. Look at you! Your body, it's so skinny, thin. And your clothes, you have one set of clothes you wear every day. And I see at least 14 holes in your clothes. And you can't even afford needle and thread. You just take one side of the hole and the other and tie a knot. And look at all the knots all over your clothes. And look at your house. It's just a simple one room, tiny little shack. And during the rainy season, the roof leaks. Sridhar said, Nimai, I've learned something in my life. There's a king. The king sits on a royal throne, lives in a beautiful palace, eats the finest foods, wears jewels and crowns and fine clothes. And then there's a bird. The bird lives in a little nest. The bird wears the same feathers every day. And just eat some little berries from the trees. But as far as I could see, with the passing of time, they're both enjoying and they're both suffering. I don't see a difference between a king and a bird. Sometimes they're happy, sometimes they're in distress. But I'm always in happiness because I'm always remembering my beloved Krishna and chanting Krishna's names. I don't need all these things. I just want to share them, whatever I have. And Nimai, he said, Sridhar, you are a hypocrite. You are simply cheating everyone. And Sridhar said, what do you mean? I don't understand what you're saying. I am what I am. And Nimai said, because you are pretending to be a poor person. But actually, you have the greatest treasure, but you're hiding it and cheating the public. And Sridhar didn't understand what that meant. He said, no, whatever I have is what you see, and whatever I am is what you see. Nimai said, someday I will expose how you are cheating people. And then he took all Sridhar's bananas and walked away. Now, Sridhar just loved this so much, but he didn't understand why. He would say, Nimai, you are such a restless boy. And Nimai said, I may be a restless boy, but what you don't understand is, I am the source of Mother Ganga, who you worship every day. And Sridhar blocked his ears and said, Nimai, how could you say such things? How could you say such things? Now you're saying like this? So they would always have these wonderful arguments. But if Nimai was late coming down that path, Sridhar would just be looking down the path, his heart just beating for one reason. When will Nimai come to argue with me? When will Nimai come to bargain with me? He loved Nimai, but he didn't understand why he loved Nimai. But he loved Nimai more than anything or everyone. And when Nimai would come down the path, his heart would just flood with anand ecstasy. Years later, Nimai went to Gaya, very holy place. And there he accepted a guru, Ishwarapuri. And when he accepted a guru, then for the first time, he revealed his true ecstasies of spiritual love. Because he wanted to show us by his example the importance of humbling oneself before a saintly person. According to our scripture, Sri Chaitanya is Krishna with the love and the emotions, Mahabhav, of Sri Radha. And that love manifested. He came back from Gaya. And it was at that time that he established the Sankirtan movement. Throughout the night, at his house or Sridhar's house, he would bring his devotees to have kirtan all night long, every night. And during the day, they would have kirtan during the day. Some of them had jobs, some of them worked, but they would come and have kirtan at every free moment throughout the night and throughout most of the day. And he gave a simple instruction of how we can always taste the ultimate sweetness of these mantras. Trinadapi sunichena taror iba sehishnana amanina manadena kirtaniya sadahari. If you want to truly taste the sweetness of Krishna in our heart, of God in our heart, if we want to truly awaken that love in our heart, then we can chant these beautiful kirtans, japa, in a mood where we feel ourselves humble like a blade of grass, tolerant, forbearing, and forgiving like a tree, eager to offer all respect to others and not demanding respect for oneself. When we aspire for these qualities, we will taste the infinite sweetness of the names of God, and it will transform us. So Sri Chaitanya was teaching these principles. And on certain occasions, in the intimacy of his most exalted devotees, he would reveal himself as Krishna. To Murari Gupta, who was a devotee of Ram, he revealed himself as Ram. To Haridas Thakur, he revealed himself as Sri Krishna. To Ramananda Rai, as Radha Krishna. And for each devotee, when he revealed his beautiful original form according to the Ishtadev that they worshipped, to reciprocate with their heartmost desires, he would ask them to ask any benediction. And he would give everything and anything that any person asked for. And it was late at night, while he was having this beautiful, beautiful reciprocation of love with his devotees, he said, bring Sridhar. And they said, who is Sridhar? Because nobody even knew who he was. In the whole of Navadvip, nobody even knew his name was Sridhar. He was so insignificant. He was almost like a beggar just sitting on this on a little dusty roadside with a few little banana leaves. But you know, every day, year after year after year, Sri Chaitanya would not take a meal in his home unless it was on one of the leaves of Sridhar. People called him Kolavecha. Kolavecha means banana seller. They didn't even know his name. So they said, how will we don't know who he is. And Nimai said, just go in this direction towards Simantadweep where that ancient banyan tree of Lord Shiva's pastime. Just go there and listen for somebody chanting and follow that sound and you will find him. So they brought Sridhar back with them. And Sridhar came before the Lord, and the Lord manifests the beautiful form of Krishna. And along with Krishna, Sridhar saw Lord Chaitanya playing a flute and the threefold bending forms, and he saw beside him was Balaram, his first expansion. And he saw the forest of Vrindavan with beautiful cows and kadamba trees and the river Yamuna. It was all a spiritual vision he was seeing. And do you know what he did? He was in so much Anand. Prakash. He fell unconscious. It was just too much ecstasy that he could physically cope with. And then Lord Chaitanya touched him and it just like made him conscious again. And he looked up and Lord Chaitanya was smiling. And he told Sridhar, please offer prayers. And Sridhar said, I don't know how to offer prayers. I never really had much education or anything. And Lord Chaitanya said, just try. Just say what's in your heart. The Bhagavad Gita, Krishna tells, when we surrender, the Lord compensates what we lack and preserves whatever we have. So Sridhar just tried, and Goddess Saraswati appeared on his tongue, and he offered beautiful, beautiful poetic praises because that was his desire. Then Lord Chaitanya asked, Sridhar, please ask me for a benediction. I will give you anything. I will give you everything. Just ask. Sridhar said, my Lord, just seeing you, I'm happy. I don't want anything. Lord Chaitanya said, no, you must ask for something. You're so poor. I will give you a magnificent castle. I will give you a kingdom. I'll give you your own planet. Why should you live in such terrible poverty? Ask! I will give you wealth and prosperity. Sridhar said, I do not want that. The Lord said, then I will give you elevation to the heavenly worlds, where you will enjoy magnificent life. Sridhar said, I don't want that. I don't want anything. The Lord said, I will give you the full perfection of all the yogic mystic cities. Anima, Lagima. You will be able to perform any miracle you desire any time. Prapti city, you could practically get anything you want from anywhere just by chanting mantra and tuning into the frequency of that city. He said, I will give you all of them. Ask! Sridhar said, If I have yogic cities, that will just be a distraction. He said that I'll give you mukti, I'll give you liberation, no more suffering, total peace. He said, my Lord, I have no concern or desire for liberation. Then I'll give you elevation to my eternal abode, to be my eternal associate in Vaikuntha, the spiritual world. Ask, ask. Sridhar said, I do not want that. Lord Chaitanya said, you know, you must ask for something. And Sridhar said, please don't be disturbed, my Lord. And Lord Chaitanya Nimai said, I'm not disturbed, but I want to give you something. And Sridhar said, I just want to serve you. I want to please you. And the Lord said, well, you will please me if you ask for something. Sridhar said, if it pleases you that I ask for something, there's only one benediction I desire. In that beautiful little form of Nimai, and wherever I may be, I simply want that you always come to steal my bananas. In my heart of hearts, let me never forget that beautiful little form of Nimai coming to steal my bananas. I only want to be the servant of the servant of the servant and love you. And Lord Chaitanya said, I give you this benediction. And then Lord Chaitanya said, I have revealed that treasure. I have revealed the treasure that you have been hiding from the world. The depth of your love. The ultimate fortune. Premadan. The ultimate treasure is the awakening of love. And it's within all of us. We are all infinitely wealthy people. The Bible says, make your treasure in the kingdom of God. Because the treasure in this world will be eaten by moths, stolen by thieves, and corroded by rust. But in the kingdom of God, those things don't exist. Your treasure is forever. And then Jesus concludes by saying, the kingdom of God is within. To love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And to love your neighbor as yourself is the first and great commandment. Savaipung sangporo dharmo yathopakti rhokshiji ahoitiki apriti hataya yatma supersedati. Srimad Bhagavat tells the same principle. The supreme dharma, the first principle of true dharma, the essence, is that which awakens loving devotion to the Supreme Lord and to all beings. The only type of love that can satisfy the soul and the true heart is that which is unmotivated by selfishness, arrogance, and that love cannot be interrupted by any circumstances in this ever-changing world. On the banks of this holy river Ganges, in the Himalayas, and in the plains, and spiritual saintly people, wherever they may be, the heart of a person who loves God is the holiest of all holy places. Because all the places in the entire creation, all the holy places of pilgrimage, are within the heart of those who love. Bhakti yoga is the simple process of awakening that love. One of the primary, simplest, and most powerful methods to awaken that love . Three things are important: satsang, sadhana, and sadachar. Satsang means to associate with people who really inspire us with faith, with courage to follow our spiritual calling and not be distracted by all the other alternatives the world gives us. That is satsang. And sadhana means our spiritual practice, that we give some time every day exclusively as an offering of our hearts, of our love, of our devotion, of our practice to connect. And sadachar means with the direction we get and the inspiration from satsang and the spiritual potency and grace we get from our sadhana, then we live with character. We live with integrity. We live in a spirit of seva in whatever situation we may be in. And in this age of Kali, an age that is very much predominated by the tendency for quarrel and hypocrisy, most powerful, excessive, and blissful form of sadhana is the chanting of God's names. Japa, personal, private chanting, and kirtan, where we come together and we sing the same beautiful names of the Lord, the same mantras. And if we actually have that spirit of understanding our brotherhood and our sisterhood with each other, and we're here for a higher principle, because in this world, whether we're husbands or wives or friends or friends or brothers and brothers and sisters or brothers and sisters, or different religions or different nations or different castes or different sexes, there's always things to fight about. There's never shortage of reasons to fight. It doesn't take a great person to fight like that. Argue, fight, separate, hate, envy. But there's a higher principle. And real relationships are when we focus our relationships on that higher principle. That higher principle is we all ultimately are coming from the same source. We're all the children of the same God, and we all want to go, and we all want to be home together. And that's kirtan. We sing with one voice, we sing with one heart, and we're united on this spiritual platform. We absorb ourselves. And if you feel really happy, you can dance. So I'm going to teach you how to dance. Everyone, please stand up. This is called the Swami Step. I didn't name it. It was long before. And we also like to call it Sharanagati Asana. As I'm singing, please, in the pranam mudra, put your hands together as a way of welcoming with gratitude the divine mantra, Shri Shri Radha Govinda, into our hearts. And as you are chanting, please raise your arms very high like this. Everyone, please. This is a Sharanagati Asana. We are reaching for that higher power of grace as we are chanting. We are raising our arms to literally open our whole hearts to receive that grace and to share that grace.